Amen. He is coming soon. Let's prepare to meet him. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. And I greet you in the name of Jesus, our soon coming King. I, with John, had to sit here and reflect on some of the friendships of not just the past, but friendships that continue. And it is just, I've been truly blessed to be here with you all this morning. And God bless you for your enthusiasm, your love for the Lord that is evident, and I pray that that will continue to grow. I'm just always amazed at how the Spirit works, and providing themes through a service. And I appreciated the thoughts already of brotherhood, the importance of brotherhood. In the Sunday school lesson, Brother John made the comment about knowing our gift. Maybe that's not so important, and that follows very much the thought that I would like to unpack a bit for you this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to ask you the question, does the church need you? Does the church need me? The title is Finding My Place in the Church. And I want to just take the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I call you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Does the church need you? Have you answered that question yet? Have you thought about that? There's a sense this morning in which I could say, no, the church doesn't need me. The church doesn't actually need you. You could. It's your choice. If you're a member of this congregation, or if you're a visitor, or if you're a member of another church, it's your choice to plug into that church and to be a part. But if you're not there, somebody else will take up. That's one side of it. The other side of it is, what is the church? Yes, it's the Lord's church, but the Lord's church is made up of people, right? If there were no people, there were no church. Yes, we need you. We need every one of you. The Lord of the church wants you to be a part of his church. We are the body of Christ. That's what Paul's teaching. We're his body. We are the church. You and we are the church. And it's through brotherhood, it's through this coming together in a body that we find a way to exercise our gifts and we find a way to edify each other like we talked about, to edify the body, to build up the body, to make it better, to make it grow, and to make it obviously glorify the Lord. Is it possible to know our gift? John said this morning that's not very important. Is it possible to find our place? Do we discover it? Do we find it? Are we assigned it? These are questions we try to process sometime, and I hope that as we go through the sermon, maybe we can understand a little bit more how that works. But what I want you to remember this morning is that if you are a part of a church, it's important that you find a place to fill. It's important that you do something. It's important that you serve and that you find and fill a place. I think, once again, this is another thing that was talked about this morning, but the concept of individualism abounds today, where there's so many people that just think about themselves, and we want to make sure that we're comfortable and that I have something going here, and I want you to remember that God, all throughout history and through the Old Testament, God wanted a people, right? That is a group. He wanted a people for himself. He called a nation. And you come to the New Testament, you find a church, and Christ taught a kingdom. This is all speaking of groups of people. God knew that he created us, that we needed each other. And I want you to understand that this morning and learn more of that. When this whole concept of individualism can affect us in a lot of different ways, but even when we think about conversion, someone said recently, as we go through the sermon, we're going to look at a lot of triplets, three words, but I'm going to give you three things about conversion this morning. That when we're converted, it's not just about me being reconciled with God. That is the gospel, is Christ died for you and for me so we can be reconciled to God. He made a way for us. But beyond that, we're reconciled to Christ. We're reconciled to the church. God wants us to find a church. And we're reconciled to his cause. So Christ, his church, and his cause. So it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with a brotherhood. And it is a cause where there's work to do even beyond. God has a ministry and a work for all of us. And conversion is learning to know his cause and becoming a part of that as well. Now, Brother Aaron Schenck would teach. I'll give you another triplet here this morning. As you look at 1 Corinthians 12 that we read and we think about gifts, let's think about, it can be a little hard to say, okay, what are the gifts? And when we ask, well, what is my gift or what is his gift, what is her gift? He teaches that there are three types, or he taught, he's gone now. But he taught there's three types of gifts. And I want you to look at these in this passage. The first type is personnel gifts. So you actually have positions. We like to say we're all one in Christ, and we are. And yet in an organized church, there are positions. And Paul says there's apostles, and there's prophets or preachers, there's teachers, And he goes on and he talks about these different levels. There are personnel positions. The church needs Sunday school teachers, needs people to fill those places. They need pastors and deacons and bishops. There are personnel gifts. The second type of gift is quality gifts. So not everybody will necessarily have a personnel gift, but there's quality gifts. So think about when he talks about in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the gift of wisdom or of knowledge. There are people who in Sunday school class can just unpack in a very creative way and say, I never saw it like that before. Gift of wisdom and knowledge and so on. And then you have the third type of gifts, which we'll just call hidden gifts. So gifts that are just under the surface, as it were, that you don't even really think about. Unnoticed, unobtrusive, inconspicuous, and some of these gifts are the most important gifts that a church has. And he says that we give sometimes too much honor to the comely parts, and then there's uncomely parts. And he said, but they're actually more important. I want you to think about it this way. He uses the body as an example. Children, how many of you have two hands? Do you all have two hands? And have any of you lost a hand? You have two hands? Good. Would any of you be willing to give me one of your hands, cut it off for $100? Would you give up one? $1,000? $1,000,000? Our hands are pretty important, aren't they? And yet, you know what? There's a lot of people that have gone through life without a hand. It actually can be done. Yeah, some fingers. Missing some fingers. I have all of mine, thankfully, but there are people that get through life with some missing hands or fingers or arms, even some people born without legs that are able to survive and to live kind of a normal life. We say these are really important. We won't sell them for $1,000,000, our eyes, our ears. But you know what? There's something that's even more important than that. Would any of you give up a heart or a pair of lungs? Have you ever seen your heart or your set of lungs? They're hidden, and yet they are so important. Those are actually the things that we can't do without. And I want you to think about the gifts of the church. Many times, those hidden gifts, whatever they are actually really, really important. And in that context, I want to give you this statement, and I want to repeat this throughout the sermon a few times. But the greatest thing, as you try to figure out what your role is, what your gift, what your responsibility is, the greatest thing that you can do is the thing that God wants you to do. And that's not going to be the same for everybody, but the greatest thing you can do is the thing that God wants you to do. Now, that's a little overly simplified, perhaps. Maybe that doesn't answer questions in your mind. But let's look at, I divided the sermon into three parts this morning, and maybe I'll write them up here for us. I'm going to give you three little pictures here. As we think about how to exercise our gifts, the first thing that I want you to remember is that the basis for serving or for exercising our gifts, the basis for serving is the cross. Basis for serving is the cross. And maybe I'll just write up the rest of the outline here, and then we'll go through and unpack that. The barrier for serving, the marker might not last. The barrier is self, and the motive for serving is love. Let's talk about the first one a little bit. The basis for serving is the cross. Paul started out here by talking to them and telling them, this is who you were. Look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. You know that you were Gentiles carried away. But he's writing to a group of believers who are part of a body, right? So he's saying, you were, but now you are. What was the difference? They came to the cross. They came back to, Well, chapter 11, he talked about becoming a part of or taking part in Christ's broken body. He understood that Christ, who is the Lord of the church, the head of the church, became that through the cross. And we become that, a part of that, through the cross as well. He says, you're not going to find anybody who says Jesus is Lord and is speaking by the Spirit of God and yet calls Jesus a curse. That doesn't work. That doesn't line up. That doesn't happen. It is only through the cross that we come into a body of believers and through the cross that we can say Jesus is Lord, because he is only Lord if we are submitting to him and submitting at the cross to his will for us, his way for us. Jesus is Lord, but do you know what else? Jesus is also a servant. He set the path for us and servanthood, and he said, I want you to serve like I served. I want you to serve people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What was that mind? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. What's the mind that you and I are supposed to put on? It's servanthood. He was in the form of God, and yet he said, I'll be a slave. I will wash your feet. I will serve you. I will forego sleep. I will crucify the desires, the wants, the wishes. I will serve. Humility. This Christ-like humility is the basis for why Christians serve today. And it comes through the cross, through sacrifice, through giving up my own desires and wishes and crucifying myself. James and John came to Jesus, and they were wishing for a place of prominence. But Jesus said to them, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be a servant or a slave. You want to be chief? You want to find a place to serve in the body of Christ? Be a servant. Be a slave. Be willing to humble yourself, myself. If we want to be like Jesus, then serving is non-negotiable. And if we want to serve, if we're going to serve like Christ served, we need to have his mind of humility. So the basis for serving is the cross. The barrier for serving is self or selfishness. If you look down at verse 12 through 14, look at how Paul, he repeats over and over, one spirit. That was up earlier, verse 8, verse 9. He comes down in verses 11, 12, and he takes us from this concept of being one, all about me, to being many. We are, yes, he says we're one, but we're one in Christ, and we're a body. We become not just me, not individualism, not where the world revolves around me, but where we assimilate into a part of the body. We move from honoring me to honoring the head of the church, which is Christ. There's a lot of lies that we can believe when it comes to serving. We can say that we're just too busy. We can say that I just don't, I don't have that gift. I just, it would just require too much of me. I have this good thing going. You know, there's so many things, lots of excuses. I'm not qualified, but I would just say, and we'll come back around and try to balance this out. But generally speaking, the barrier for service is self. When I say no, typically, it's right to say no sometimes, don't get me wrong. But too often, if I'm honest with myself, selfishness, myself, is what gets in the way. God, through his Holy Spirit, moves us and helps us to find places to serve. God calls Christians to serve. And he says in Galatians 5, when he talks about liberty, you know, in Christ we have liberty. And many people have just taken that and said, well, I can do whatever I want, right? But he says, in that liberty, serve one another. So bring that together through liberty in Christ. Crucify self. Don't use that to satisfy your own sinful nature. but instead use it to serve one another. When it comes to a reluctance to serve or to accept a job in the body, it's often about keeping my free time or being able to do what I've been doing before or letting other qualified people do a better job. But I want to remind you this morning that God has called all Christians to serve. He's called all Christians to serve. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I just want us to honestly evaluate whether self is the reason I'm saying no. There are times to say no. There are limitations we face as humans. But let's look for ways. Because there is a danger. There is a tremendous danger that we face when we say no. And it is this. Jesus taught in Matthew 25, we're not going to read that chapter, but turn there. I want to refer you to three stories that he told as he was trying to encourage people how to walk in the kingdom and how to live a kingdom life. He gave three stories. In the first one, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And you know the story. There was 5 that had oil, and there was 5 that ran out of oil. And 5 of them made it, and 5 of them didn't. I want to ask you, what did the 5 do that didn't make it? What were they doing? Were they out partying, living a life of ungodliness? No. They were actually gathered with people who were waiting for the bridegroom, right? But they did nothing. They didn't fill their lamps with oil. It's what they did not do. Look at the next story in verse 14. "The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country who called his servants, delivered unto them his goods, and he gave talents, 5 and 2 and 1. You come down to the end, he rewarded those who were able to invest their talents and make more. And then you come to verse 25, and you have the man who was afraid, and he went and hid his talent in the earth. And Jesus said, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury.'" He said, "You shouldn't have spent that money on booze." No, he didn't. "You shouldn't have spent that money on traveling." No, he didn't. He said, "You did nothing with what I gave you. You did nothing." And then he gives a story of dividing the sheep and the goats. And to half of them he said, "Welcome to the kingdom. You served. You gave. You ministered to me." And to the others he said, "Depart from me." Because why? You were living a life in the world? No. He says, "You were doing nothing. I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink." It's what they did not do. I want to challenge us with that this morning. God cares about what we do not do. He has a work. He has a place for everybody to serve. Jesus cursed the fig tree, because it had thorns, right? No, because it had no fruit. Once again, it's not wrong to say no, but find a place where you can serve and do the work that God has for you to do. The motive for serving is love. The motive for serving is love. He comes to the end of this chapter back in 1 Corinthians 12, and he said, this is what God revealed to me about gifts, but he said, there's actually something even more important yet. Covet the best gifts, but let me show you even a better way. And he goes on to chapter 13, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's change the reading a little bit. Does this describe you this morning? Winchester suffers long and is kind. Winchester, the body at Winchester envieth not. They vaunt not themselves, and they're not puffed up. They don't behave themselves unseemly. The folks at Winchester don't seek their own. They're not easily provoked. They think no evil. They rejoice not in iniquity. They rejoice in the truth. Folks at Winchester bear all things. They believe all things. They hope all things. They endure all things. Why? Because they have love. And their motive for living and serving and following Christ, living for God, is because they love Him. And they love each other. The greatest of these is love. When we show a deep love for each other, we will serve. We will find ways to use our gifts. Again, I agree with John. We spend too much time saying, "What's my gift? What's my gift? How do I use my gift?" I want to propose to you this morning. You want to know how to serve? You want to know where to serve? Here we go. Follow this outline. When your basis for life is the cross, you understand that I am who I am because of Christ and because I've come to the cross and I've laid my sins there. When I crucify self daily, and when my desire is for all that I do, that I would have a motive and a heart of love and charity, you will do. You will use the gifts that God has given to you in the way that He wants you to use them. Let me give an illustration. In our congregation, we recently lost a dear sister. Her name was Laura, 29 years old, lost her to cancer. And it was quite a journey for us as a congregation, and even more so as a family, for the family. But in that, there was something that I saw happen. There's a sense in which we can, in organized church life, say, well, how can we reach out to this family? Well, we have a food committee, so they should be organizing this, and the ministry should be doing this, right? And each person kind of, okay, in a situation, or in this particular situation, what I saw happen was people who had a deep love and a care and a concern suddenly found ways to reach into the hearts of this family in ways that God gifted them with. Some of them, it was taking flowers. Some of it was just showing up with a meal. Some of it was sending a message every day and saying, "I'm praying for you," or "Here's a verse that encouraged me." Some of it was people who just stepped out and said, "Let's organize a little schedule and let's make sure that on every month or every 6 months, we remember to check in with them and say, we remember that this is the anniversary and we care." Okay? This is when the motive is love. God's Spirit moves us to exercise the gifts that He's given to us. Too often, the motive isn't love. And when we just care about, when it's self-conceit, and we say, "Well, what's my position, right?" What? Okay, let's not fall prey to that. Serving others with the gifts God has given to us, when we understand that the cross is important, when we've crucified self and we're living a life of love, then serving others is the natural outflow of the gifts that God has given. And the way that we serve will be the natural outflow. On top of that, there are, I think it's right for the church. Well, we'll get to that in just a little bit. We do the things that God has enabled us to do when we are able to follow this. who accept the serving opportunities that God brings into our lives. The church at Ephesus was doing a lot of things right, but Jesus said, you've lost your first love, and that's a big problem. We have to serve out of love. We must. In conclusion, some practical ways. I want you to know that while it's right to follow this pattern, it is also right for you to be part of a church that helps you to find and exercise your gifts. Part of finding our gift is just following this pattern, but the other part of it is accepting the responsibilities that a brotherhood sees in you and says, I think you could do well with this. Would you be willing to teach Sunday school? Would you be willing to lead songs? The service this morning was organized by people who were willing to serve. And it is right to accept that responsibility and to understand my gift through the voice of the church. There certainly is a part of that. I think it's important that we maintain a right attitude toward the church. If we have a wrong attitude toward the church, if we have this competitive or individualistic outlook, our gifts won't be used in a profitable way. We find ourselves in so many different situations. We have grandmothers and mothers and youth. We have grandpas and dads and youth and children. We have newly ordained. We have old ordained, long time ordained. We have those who weren't ordained. We have singles. We have married. Okay, we find ourselves in so many. We're part of one body, but we all have our own set of backgrounds and circumstances. And in each of those, we could focus on. Okay, a youth could focus on. Listen, I was baptized. I was invited and welcomed into a church, but I'm 14 years old. What's my place? How do I serve in church? Sometimes single people, 25, 30 years old, they say, but what's my place? I don't really fit in the youth group anymore. Or I remember going through the transition where you have two children and there was a youth function. You're not invited anymore, right? And you say, oh, wait, I don't fit in with the youth anymore, but I don't fit in here. What's my place to serve? We can really sort, those things can really bog us down. But I want us to remember, of course, this pattern, but remember this concept of brotherhood and that God, through His Spirit, will lead me, will lead you to places of service if we allow Him to. Busy moms may say, how am I supposed to serve the church? I can't even get my laundry done. Oh, I think you all do. But you get overwhelmed, little babies. Maybe you're older and you go through a business meeting and you say, you know what? We didn't get put on any committees. How are we supposed to serve? All the young, energetic people are getting stuck on multiple committees and they're running and doing their thing. What do we do? Well, does the church need you? Yes, it does. And the greatest thing that you can do is the thing God wants you to do. Ask Him to show you, to give you a heart of love. And there are opportunities to edify and to reach out and to support. When you love, God will bring those circumstances into your mind. Be faithful in following the Spirit in doing that. Follow the faithful example of faithful leaders. It's so important. Assemble together. These are things that help us learn to see needs, help us to understand where we can help. We miss you when you're gone. I'm not a member here, but I think people miss you. If a family's gone, I know you're a close enough congregation that you're missed. You're needed here. But beyond that, let's also be reaching out. Don't get just wrapped up and say, well, the thing that God wants me to do must be right here because He placed me in this church and this body. You're also in a community. You're in the state of Virginia or wherever you live. God has a work in that little town, in that community, your neighbors. Do the work God has you to do. service is not just internal, it's also reaching out. And may God help you to do that. There is a song that I want to read to you. There's work for the hand and there's work for the heart. There's something to do, something to do. And each should be busy performing his part. There's something for all to do. The sick must be soothed and the hungry be fed. The naked be clothed and the erring be led. There's something for all to do. The master says, work, and has shown us the way. There's something to do, something to do. He says, not tomorrow, the time is today. There's something for all to do. There's work for the aged and work for the young. There's work for us all and excuses for none. There's work for the feeble and work for the strong. There's something for all to do. Does the church need you? Yes. The church needs you. Do you like to be needed? Yes, we like to be needed. We like to belong, to find a place that we call home. But let's remember that the greatest gift really is finding true love in Christ and finding a heart that loves the church, the body of Christ, with a selfless love. It's through that that we can exercise our gifts to the body. And God can use you. Every one of you is needed. God can use you to build his kingdom. Yes, it's a small church in a big state. And we're small when you look around and there's huge mega churches. But God has a work for you here. Whoever you are this morning or wherever you find home, let's go do that work. Let's crucify self, come to the cross, find a heart of love, and do the work that God has for us to do. Let's kneel for prayer.